Hello, church family. This is Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. I want to thank you for tuning in to today's podcast. My prayer today is that this word encourages and deepens your faith. Again, thanks for tuning in.
We read before the prayer in Exodus chapter number 3, and I want to go back and just revisit this under this topic, I am that I am. This is a name that God would give Moses when Moses asked the Lord for a name. When he says in verse 13 here in Exodus chapter 3, Moses said to God, "Behold, when I come to the children of Israel and shall say to them, 'The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you,' and they shall say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say unto them?" And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me. I am has sent me unto you." Now that name, I am, its definition, it literally means one who becomes. One who becomes. I believe that the very name itself would point to Jesus, who is the great I am. But it speaks of God's nature and his heart to save, to seek and to save that which was lost. It gives a name that's unlimited. It is a name that when I first read it younger as a preacher, I just took that I am, and I translated that to mean whatever I would need, God was saying, I am that I am. That's not exactly correct, but it's pretty close for a guy that was young in the faith that didn't know any better than how to dig into a Strong's Concordance and find Hebrew meanings. But it represents a God who's unlimited, that no matter what it would take, he is that God when it comes to our salvation. And when we look at Exodus chapter 3, I think it's important that we get a hold of what he says in verse 7 that became the motive to what would lead him to send Moses into Egypt to bring the children of Israel out. And just know that this story of the Exodus is a picture of salvation. We all can relate to the children of Israel. We've all had our types of Egypt, the things that we've been in bondage to and the things that we've not been able to come out of ourselves. Nothing more clear than sin, because none of us would know our own way out of sin or the judgment of sin that Egypt becomes a picture of. But when you look in verse number 7 of Exodus 3, the Bible says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." If you would, in verse number 7, if you're one that writes in your Bibles, there's three words I want you to circle, all right? First of all, in verse 7, notice that he says, "I have surely seen," that I have seen the affliction of my people. Circle that. This is faith building. This is hope building. To know that no matter what I'm going through, my Father in heaven sees me, that I am seen of him. And he knows of our affliction, he knows our pain, and no matter what your struggle is right now, you are seen. So circle that word, seen. What a good God that he wouldn't overlook me when I'm in my affliction. The Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt." Notice the second point, "and have heard their cry." If you would circle that word, heard, "and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters." So just know today that no matter what your struggle is, no matter what it is that you might be going through, no matter what others might not see in you or you might not want to be seen in you, God always sees us in our truest form. But one of the things that's plagued our culture is the idea of putting on this front and making our lives a highlight reel of all things positive and good. And that couldn't be any truer than if you look at someone's highlight reel on their social media accounts, whether you're on there or not. Most of the time, what's posted is what is positive and what is good that gives this perception that we have our life together and all things are well. But how many of you know nobody always has things together, and that we all go through days where we're struggling and through seasons that are hard and where we're met with affliction and pain? But notice here that even though nobody else may see it in your life, God says, I have seen your affliction. I know what you're going through. I'm aware of what you're going through. And notice here that what he heard wasn't necessarily a cry of a prayer, but it was a cry out for pain in what they were dealing with when he says, not only have I seen your affliction, but I have heard your cry. And then the last word I want you to circle there in verse 7 is, for I know, circle that word, know their sorrows. So check this out. God sees me. God hears me and God knows me. Come on, somebody. God sees me, God hears me, and he knows me. And that is the message that Jesus gave from the Sermon on the Mount when he talked about the value that the Father sees in us, that every hair on our head is numbered, that he knows our uprising and he knows our downsitting, and he even knows our thoughts afar off. Today, I want to encourage you that no matter what you are going through, God sees you, God hears you, and he knows you by name. No matter what might be alienated from others around you and what other people might not be able to see in you, God sees everything. He sees you, he hears you, and he knows you. And this now becomes the motive of the Lord sending Moses into Egypt to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. His message is, I see you, I hear you, and I know you, and that's why he sent this message of redemption and this deliverer to bring them out. I see you, I hear you, and I know you. That's a good God. Amen? When we look down into this chapter, we see the Lord say to Moses in verse 12, I'm not just going to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, but I'm going to lead them to this mountain where they can worship me, where they can know me. And then in verse 13, Moses says to God, okay, God that sees us, hears us, and knows us, the children you're sending me to, they don't know you. And who am I to tell them sent me? And in verse 14, we get the message where the Lord says, you tell them that I am has sent you, and that my name is I am. I am a becoming God. I am that I am. I will be to them everything they need for me to bring them out of bondage and lead them into a relationship with me. This continues in the sixth chapter. So if you would turn over there to Exodus chapter 6. You know, I hope through teachings in the Word and just your own personal study time that you see this common thread that is in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And this common thread is God's passion for his people, his desire to save us from our sin, to save us from our bondage, to save us from our pain. But the bigger picture is to save us unto himself. And I'm just concerned that that is missed so often in church or in the body of Christ, and that believers don't really understand just what Jesus came to do. I think it's easy for us to look at what the Lord has done, to look at the cross, to look at the crucifixion, to look at where he laid his life down for ours, to look at the what of how God raised his son from the dead, and to see all the what's that God has done, but not really understand the why in which he did it. And for every what, there is a why. Every what, for every what did you do? What did I do? Every what is moved by a why. The why is the motive that leads to the what. And the what God did was brought the children of Israel out of bondage and out of captivity. But why? So that he could bring them unto himself, so that he could be their God and they could be his people. And I want you to know that message didn't start just here in Egypt. It started with Adam in the garden when Adam was running running from God by reason of the guilt and the shame and the condemnation of his sin. And even in that condition, the Lord says to Adam, where are you? It wasn't Adam that said back to God, why did you leave me? It was God that said to Adam, where are you? And you and I can be met with the same guilt, the same shame, and the same condemnation that will drive us away from God. But the beauty of what the Lord illustrated in Genesis 3, and he continues to illustrate all the way through the Gospels, is that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Romans 5:8 says, he conveyed and demonstrated his love for me. And while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Why? Why? Because he loved me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Why? Because he has seen me and he knows me better than any person knows me. Why? Because he has heard my cry. He knows my brokenness. He knows my pain. Watch this. Number three, he knows me. He's known me from my mother's womb. That's what David said. He told Jeremiah, before I formed you in the belly, I already knew you. There is nobody that knows you like your Father. There is nobody that knows what moves you like your Father. There is no one that knows your past, your present, or your future better than your Heavenly Father. Can you say amen? That is the why behind all of the what's that God does. It's motivated by this why in this seeking of a relationship. You know, I think it's important to say as we turn to Exodus 6, God did not send Moses to bring the children of Israel out of bondage, to just put them in a new form of bondage. That was not his heart, to deliver them from one form of bondage and to plant them in another form of bondage. And I feel like there are many people that have been introduced to man-made bad religion as just another form of bondage. And that's not the heart of God. God didn't save me from my sin to give me a religion. He saved me from my sin to give me a relationship. He's called me into a relationship with him. That's not a Sunday morning thing necessarily. That's not a Wednesday night thing necessarily. That's a daily thing where every day of my life, he's called me into a relationship with him where I'm transparent before him, where I am vulnerable before him, where I am open before him. I don't have to put my church clothes on to pray. I don't have to be in a sanctuary to lift my praise up. I'm in a relationship with him daily. He's called me into that relationship. Amen? Amen. Now, if you look at this here in Exodus chapter 6, this thing really comes home when the Lord says through Moses, or to Moses, in verse number 6, well, we'll start in verse 5. He says, and I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Man, I like that statement right there. I have remembered my covenant. Do you realize the word remember is a covenant word? That no covenant works without remembrance. No covenant, no contract will ever work without the word remembrance. Remembrance itself is a covenant word. If you make a covenant with a certain bank and they're going to buy you a car and you're going to pay them back monthly, and then you forget you made that covenant, you're going to lose your car. Remembrance is a covenant word. When you get married and enter into a relationship and then you forget important dates, you are hurting that relationship. Remembrance is a covenant word. No covenant between two parties can work if I'm not remembering that covenant, if I'm not remembering that promise. And the word remember means I bring it before the mind's eye. I bring it before my mind's eye. It might have been back here, but I bring it up to the forefront of my thinking. And God said, my covenant has been brought before my mind's eye. I remember my covenant. God is so faithful to his covenant. God is so faithful to his word that when he gave Noah and the earth a covenant that he would never flood the earth again. He gave Noah a wedding ring, if you will. He gave earth a wedding ring, if you will. It's called a rainbow. And he said, there's going to be a bow that I'm going to put in the sky. And this bow that I'm going to put in the sky, every time you see it, let it serve as a reminder that I will never flood the earth again. The word bow means covenant. covenant. So when God said rainbow, he was saying rain covenant. That's what it is. It's a rain covenant. And guess what the Bible tells me about heaven? Isaiah 6 tells me that God's throne has a canopy over the top of it. That God's throne where he sits has a canopy over the top of it. A canopy of light. And guess what that light is? The light of a rainbow. That means God is in a constant remembrance of the covenant that he has made with us and made with his people. Hallelujah. God is a covenant-keeping God, and he always remembers his promise. And when you study Genesis chapter 12, God made a promise to Abraham when he told Abraham, I'm going to be your God and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob and all of your descendants, and I will be a God to you and you will be a God to me. I'm going to bless them that bless you, curse him that curses you, and in you will all families of the earth be blessed. That was a covenant that God had made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. One that he still remembers today. And so now here are his children, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they're in bondage. And God said, wait a minute. When I look at my covenant and when I look at my people, I got to remember what I said, because what I said is not happening in their life. And God remembered what he said. He remembered his promise that he made over his children. And he calls on Moses to go and to bring the children of Israel out of that bondage, out of that captivity. As a matter of fact, if you dig into that covenant in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, and Genesis 17, you find that God even told Abraham, he told him in advance that his descendants would end up in bondage, but that he would bring them out. That means even their being in bondage was no surprise to God. Before they ever got in bondage, God said that day will come, but God already told them before they went there that he will bring them out. There is nothing that's ever happened in my life that God didn't already know about it before I knew about it. And he's already made a way out. Even before I knew I would enter in, he already made my way out. That's a good God. And he remembered his covenant. Hallelujah. He remembered his covenant. He remembered the word that he told to Abraham, and that his descendants would be taken into captivity, but that he would deliver them. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, and as I have overcome, you will overcome. We have to remember that our God has told us that there would be days like this, and but that he would be faithful in days like this. Come on, somebody say amen. Amen. Notice what he says here in verse number 6, in light of this remembering his covenant, verse 6. He said, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, or I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage. And I love this next statement, and I will redeem you. I will redeem you. Redemption always points to Jesus. I will redeem you. Redeem means to purchase, pay the cost. Pay the bounty, pay the ransom. I will pay the price. I will redeem you. I will purchase you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. Verse 7, I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. If you're one that writes in your Bibles, underline those two statements. I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. God said, not only will you be my people, I will be your God. Not only will you be my people, but I will be your God. Church, I don't know about you, but I'm grateful that he redeemed me, that I know that I'm his child, but I'm really excited about him being my God. That when I look into this world and I see his glory in a sunrise, his beauty in a sunset, his power in the ocean, or looking at a mountain, when I see the goodness of God and say, man, that's my God. That's my God that said, let there be light, and there was light. Look at the power of my God. Isn't it a glorious thing that no matter what you're going through, not only do you belong to him, but he belongs to you, in that he's given us his name. He's given us his word. He's given us his spirit. And he has called us to be his people, and he has said, I am your God. What are you worried about? He is your God. What are you fearful of? He is your God. What has man threatened you with? He is your God. Don't you know that if God be your God and God be for you, what or who could be against you? We need to be reminded that not only has he called me and us to be his people, he has said to his people, you better know I am your God. I am your God. Hallelujah. That's good news right there. And that's a picture of redemption. And it solidifies verse 7, this whole point that I've just been feeling impressed to share. And that is this thing about not only has God saved me from myself, saved me from my sin, saved me from my bondage, saved me from judgment, saved me from condemnation, but he has saved me unto himself. It wasn't a matter of just bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. It was about bringing them from Egypt unto himself so that they could be his people and he could be their God. Now, he did it in such a way when he brought them out that he did it in a way that he was going to be glorified. He brought them out with great wonders and great power to just demonstrate his power. As a matter of fact, if you go back to Exodus chapter 3, when he talks about bringing the children of Israel out, he lets them know just how he's going to do it. And he begins to describe all these things he's going to do and how he's going to secure their salvation and their deliverance, all the way to the point that when they left Egypt, they didn't even leave broke. Yeah, look at it in verse 21 of Exodus 3. He says, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when you go, read that last statement, you shall not go empty. You shall not go empty. God said, I'm not just going to bring you out. I'm going to bring you out healthy, whole, wealthy. You're going to be whole in every sense of the word. That's how God does it. When God does it, he does it. Amen. They didn't come out of Egypt all broken, busted, and disgusted. It didn't look like the Ten Commandments movie where they all laid over on a crutch and barely coming out, barely getting across. That is not what the Bible tells me they look like. Psalm 105, verse 38 says, they came out. There was not one sick person, not one feeble person, not one weak person, and not one broke person. They came out completely whole in every sense of the word because God was demonstrating to them his power and how unlimited he could be. And that continued all the way across the Red Sea and down through the wilderness when the Lord showed up as a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night and made the shoes supernaturally grow on the children's feet and dropped bread down from heaven and water came out of a rock. And when they got tired of eating bread, he gave them honey butter. I mean, my bad. He gave them quail. Amen. I mean, he was showing out. Hallelujah. And that's just a picture of what God wants to do in my life and in your life. I want to come now over to Exodus 20. Because since they were going to be his people and he was going to be their God, just as his will for you and I today, not only that he be my father, but that I live for him in this earth, he began to lay out in Exodus chapter 20 a culture for his kingdom, a culture for his family. And that culture was illustrated in what we call the Ten Commandments. This was God's way of introducing himself, not just in name, but in word. You know, that's why God gives us his word, so that we can come to know who he is. That is the ultimate purpose of the word of God. Psalms 40, verse 7, Hebrews 10, verse 7, both say that Jesus came in the volume of the book that it is written of him. God wants for you and me to know him, and that's why he has given us his word. And so calling the children of Israel into a relationship with him included him revealing who he was to them and establishing the culture of his family and of his kingdom, knowing them. And he knowing and being known of him, that's what the Ten Commandments are all about. To prove this, I just want to continue in something we've talked about over the last couple of weeks. But we'll start in verse 1 of Exodus 20. Exodus 20 starting in verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and the house of bondage. Now look at this first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. No God before me. Notice that before the Lord could begin them, give them commandments that would save and protect them as a society so that they could have peace as a people, he's first establishing his relationship with them and that he is but one God and they are to have no gods but him. In Egypt, that's not what they were taught. It would not have been their experience because there were many gods in Egypt. As a matter of fact, a part of the 10 plagues was God answering those gods of Egypt. They had a god called the crocodile god, and they worshiped the crocodile god. And they said, oh, the mighty crocodile god. That's why you won't hear frogs in Egypt. And God said, say so. And that's why he plagued Egypt with frogs. They thought the Nile River was a god. And so God turned that water into blood to let them know that your God has fallen when I show up. What you say? Amen. They saw the Pharaoh as a god and his seed as a god. And the first son, the firstborn of Pharaoh, passes on that night of Passover. God was illustrating a message that there is no God but him. And notice as he calls his children out of Egypt and begins to reveal to them who he is, the first commandment is thou shalt have no gods before me. The second is similar. Don't worship any image. Don't worship any image that was created and that's taken from heaven, the earth, or the sea. Worship no image. Put nothing before me. The third commandment, not taking the Lord's name in vain, having a reverence and a respect for the name of God and not blaspheming his name. And then the fourth commandment, to remember the Lord on every Sabbath, to recognize that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. So every seventh day, the last day of the week, is holy unto the Lord. It should bring to remembrance that God created the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. The first four commandments deal with God's authority in the earth. He's not talked about don't kill, don't lie, don't cheat. He hadn't brought any of that up. The first four commandments deal with our relationship with God. And I'm going to tell you my opinion on why I believe it's structured this way. That it would be structured this way because we are not going to change the way we view ourselves, and we're not going to change the way we view our neighbor until we get a revelation of our God.
I want to thank you for tuning in to today's message on our podcast. If this word encouraged you, visit our website at wogm.com for more information and resources. I'm Pastor James McMenis. Have a blessed week.